We live in a broken world, as you know, if you've lived long enough, and some of you, even if you've lived for a short time, we need a Savior. And Christmas is all about the celebration of the most important event in history, the coming of Jesus Christ, without which life makes no meaning at all, but with which there is joy, true joy, that we were singing about this morning. Praise the Lord for all the songs we sang, especially the youth. I didn't know they had that in them. We need to have them sing more often. But it's truly a Christian expression of what Jesus has done to respond in song. And so this morning, even as we go to the scripture, I want to encourage your hearts to continue to have a joy that is not based on some of the shallow things that this world offers. Because this world offers a lot of things that have supposed joy that will disappoint you. And I say that as a pastor because I want you to have more stability than that. But we need to have a joy that is based on someone and something who, even as he spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount, is a rock on which you can build your house. And even though the storms of life will come, you will not be shaken. And that rock, let's not beat around the boat, is the Lord Jesus Christ, born as a baby, born to identify with us as sinners, so that he could bear all our burdens, particularly our sorrows and our sin, and nail them to a tree and a cross. You can't celebrate Christmas without celebrating Calvary, and also celebrating the empty tomb. And those were the thoughts that all that were involved in the birth of Jesus had in mind as they experienced this great miraculous event. And so I want to reflect with you this morning. We're not going to have any slides on the screen so that you can just look at the text, because we're just going to look at one text. I want to reflect with you on a very special Christmas passage this morning. Isn't it wonderful that Christmas is falling right on Sunday, so we don't have to have more than one service? It's sad, actually. I was reading online that many churches have decided not to meet today. And I think that's one of the saddest things that could happen. What more reason to meet than to meet today to say, Lord, we want to celebrate you. We want to celebrate your coming. And that's what we're going to do. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you to look at God's word. That's the most important thing we do as God's people. And so Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38, it's a story. It's a story that is commonly called, maybe in some of your Bibles, the Annunciation of Mary, the Annunciation of Jesus and his birth to Mary by the angel Gabriel. That's simply an old-fashioned word for the announcement, the angelic announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary of the birth of Christ. And as we're reading this passage, I want you to note how much of information was given even in these early days about who Jesus was and what he was going to do, not just for Mary, but for all the nations. So read with me. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to get one either on your cell phone or with your neighbor. We have a lot of Bibles in this church, and make sure that you're looking at this text. It's so wonderful. It's so precious. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. It reads like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It's an amazing passage that highlights this interesting conversation from heaven to a simple teenage girl called Mary. I know a lot of us look at our nativity scenes and we think about Mary as maybe this 30, 40-year-old woman, but according to Jewish tradition, girls would get married within the age of 14 through 16. That's how old she was at this time. We don't know for sure, but she was a teenager. Maybe some of you are teenagers even right now. Can you imagine going through some of the things that she went through? And I know we have a lot of controversy surrounding Mary, and I'm not going to focus on Mary so much, but I think I just want to avoid two errors for us. Some of us that, of course, come from the Roman Catholic background and you've come away from that, there is too much of a veneration and a worship of Mary as if she's somebody that is almost equal to Jesus Christ. And as you look at this passage, you can see she's just a simple virgin and he is the Son of God. There's a huge contrast between Mary and Jesus. But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, even those of us that believe in the Bible and we would call ourselves Protestant, we can sometimes just ignore Mary and make it seem like she was, you know, an insignificant woman and not give her the respect and esteem that she deserves. Did you know that there are godly men and women in the Bible who deserve honor and respect? Not worship, but honor and respect. Even Mary, in her Magnificat, sorry, when she was singing, she says in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, you can look at it later, she says, From this time all generations will call me blessed. And it's important for us to honor her as the vehicle that was chosen by God to bear the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, her cousin, who was actually older than her, Mary was a teenager, Elizabeth was in her old age. When she meets Mary, she says, You are the mother of my Lord. And she honors her in that way, her own cousin. But the main subject of this text is not Mary. The main subject of this text is the Lord Jesus Christ who Mary bore. And she is completely perplexed by why the Lord would even choose her to bear this son as a virgin. And the words that Gabriel speaks to Mary are important words for us to reflect upon even this Christmas, and it shows us why Jesus is unique. And the reason why Jesus is unique, especially as you camp on verse 32 and 33, is because he's not just a baby, he's a king. And he's a king that is not just going to rule for one generation over one nation, but he's a king who's going to rule how long? Forever. Over all nations. And that's why Mary is just flabbergasted. You know, if you know that word, she's floored. She doesn't understand how a simple nobody like her is going to bear a king, but not just any king, but a king who's going to rule over even India and all the nations. In this time of great instability, brothers and sisters, even as you open the newspaper, it's depressing to think about what change is going to happen politically or economically or financially or even medically. It's important to realize that this world is not going to pot because it's not ruled by men, it's ruled by this king. That's why Christmas is so important. And so I want to reflect upon this morning, and I'm going to try to keep it this morning. It might become this afternoon pretty soon, so you can pray. I know we've all got our Christmas lunches and everything to go to, but this morning we're going to try to see what is unique about King Jesus this Christmas, so that even as you go home, you can praise him and exalt him and just rest in him. What is unique about King Jesus? There's three unique glories of King Jesus that we find in this passage, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. So keep your Bibles open and we'll just be looking at some of these verses and considering who Jesus is. The first unique glory of King Jesus that we can worship him for this Christmas is this. He's a king He's a king who loves the lowly. He's a king who loves the lowly. Look at verse 26 through 30, the beginning of this passage. We can see how Jesus is a king who is sent not to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Israel, not to Rome, which is the center of world politics at that time, but where is Jesus going to be born? And this is very significant. Verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Can you imagine? The most glorious place in the universe is God's presence. He sent from God, and you would say, okay, at least go and meet the leaders of the world, right? Go and meet the big wigs and the big shots, the chief minister of Goa. He sent from God to where? To a city in Galilee. There's like shock as Luke is even writing these words. To a city in Galilee called Nazareth. If you know a little bit about the Bible, you know that Nazareth was a really despised, looked down village. And the Bible is shocking us with where Jesus is even choosing to go to in terms of his birth. It was a trade cross road that people would just travel through, you know, kind of like a petrol pump, you know, where you just go through, fill your fuel, and move on. There was nothing there really except craftsmen and carpenters and tradesmen. It's a town that's so small that it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. This is the first time we see it. We wouldn't even know about Nazareth except for Jesus chose a woman from there to be born from. It led Nathanael, remember the great teacher of Israel, to even say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you can even see that Jesus chooses a woman from this town because nobody else wanted anybody from this town. It was a despised town. It was a looked down town. Maybe some of you feel like you come from those kinds of backgrounds. You know, if you do, praise the Lord. Jesus came for people like you. And now the angel comes in verse 27. In his birth even, Jesus loves the lowly to the house of not the chief of the panchayat, right? Panchayat's office in Nazareth, and says, I want to talk to you. We're going to do something special. He goes to some small, humble house of a teenage girl and knocks on the door. You know, she was probably, I don't know, cooking or knitting or doing something that she normally does during a day, and there's an angel from heaven outside. This is how God works with us. He loves the lowly. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 reminds us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. If this morning you're feeling poor, maybe not financially, but poor emotionally. Maybe you're hitting rock bottom because of struggles and trials. You know what? You're the kind of person that Jesus loves. And I praise God that you're here today, not because you're here to meet me, but you're here to meet Christ. That's the kind of Savior we have. And as he comes to this godly teenage girl, it's amazing, right? The greatest news in the world is given to a girl. That should shock all the old uncles in Nazareth, right? Why didn't Jesus choose us? Because God loves the lowly. And isn't it interesting that when Gabriel came to an uncle, Zechariah, just a few verses ago, what did he do? I don't believe that the forerunner will be born through me and Elizabeth. We're Buddhas and Buddhis, right? He didn't believe. But when Gabriel came to Elizabeth, what did she do? She said, I'm your faithful bondslave. You know, humble people are the kinds of instruments that God loves to highlight, because proud people think they don't need Jesus. And if you're humble, that's a good thing. I know it might be hard sometimes to think about, God, why are you humbling me? But he's humbling you so that you may experience his grace. But not only is he a king who loves the lowly in who he chooses, and the village he chooses, and the girl he chooses, but he's also a king who loves the lowly in the announcement. Look at the announcement that is given to Mary. It's not just that the angel visited her, but the angel gives her these great and kind words. Verse 28. Coming in, I love this. You know, it's even in my imagination, this tall, grand angel, he can't even fit into Mary's house. And so he's like stooping down and going through her doorway, and he's coming into her house, and it's like this awkward scene of this small girl and this huge angel, you know, just speaking to her because he's saying, God has chosen you to show you love today. He says, you have found favor with God. The Lord is with you. We sang about that this morning, right? Emmanuel. You know, the first person to whom Emmanuel was said was to Mary. The Lord is with you, personally, singular. This humble young woman is the one that God has chosen as the vehicle to bring in His King. Psalm 138, verse 6, for though Yahweh is exalted, yet He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. The nature of God's favor is to be attracted to the needy. God is attracted to you if you are broken. Did you know that? God is searching for you if you are broken. But if you are proud, He will stay away from you. That's one of the amazing truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 57, verse 15. And you can just listen to these words. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, but I dwell with the contrite and the lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly. God uses His riches. God uses His strength to do what? Not to just bask in it and say, I am the most powerful being in the universe, but to find the contrite, to find the broken, and to revive them. To give them life where they are dying. That's what God loves to do. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's the kind of Jesus we have. And that's why He chose Mary. Now, Mary, as she listens to all of this, she's perplexed. Look at verse 29. She was very perplexed at this statement. And she was just thinking, why would God be saying these words to me? Now, we don't understand at first why she's perplexed. But in verse 30, the angel diagnoses. This is the angel Gabriel. He diagnoses and he says to her, do not be afraid. And so you can even see that at first the only reaction that Mary has is fear. How can the holy God be in the presence of a sinful woman such as me? And she's just filled with fear. It again shows her godliness. She's not like, hallelujah, let's do it, right? She's like, I'm not worthy, Lord. I'm not worthy. That's why God used her. Because she was truly a humble woman. She didn't rush to say, God, let's have Jesus born through me. She said, I'm afraid of all of these things. And I think that's why God gave grace to her. You know, James chapter 4, verse 6 even says, God gives a greater grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud. But He gives not just a small grace, but He gives a greater grace to the humble. This Sunday, as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a person who is broken and humble? You know, actually, that question needs to be turned around on its head, because we're all actually broken and humble. We just don't know it. We're all actually people that are burdened by sin. Some of us just pretend that we're better than others. And it's only when you know that you are broken and humble that you can experience the power of this King. He's a King who loves you. And some of you have known that love. I think the next aspect of His glory, though, is found in these amazing statements that the angel continues to make to Mary as he gives her some of the most profound truths about who Jesus Christ is in verses 31 and following. And it leads us into the second aspect of who Jesus is. Mary, do you know why? We sing that song, right? You have been chosen by God to bear this son. It's because this son has the strength and the shoulders to rule over the nations forever. He can not just take care of you, He can take care of all of mankind forever and ever. You know, the Bible is about two kings, actually. The first king, his name was Adam. Did you know that? Adam was appointed as a king in the Garden of Eden. Some of you read the Genesis story and you don't find that he was given to exercise dominion over all of creation. the lions and the tigers and the bears and then all of his offspring. But what happened? Almost on day one, he fell and he failed because his shoulders weren't strong enough to bear that burden. So God sent a second king. You know what the Bible also calls him, besides Jesus? The last Adam. The last Adam. There's so many names for Jesus in the Bible that help us to connect the dots because he has the shoulders, he has the strength, and right now he's doing it to rule over all the nations. That's why he can care for the lowly. The second aspect of his glory is how strong is he, right? We want to say if somebody is going to take care of me, right? If you're going to get married, woman, to a man, you want to find somebody that has good shoulders, right? That can bear you up. How strong is Jesus? Well, the second aspect of his glory is wonderful. Not only is he a king who loves the lowly, but he's a king who is over all other kings. He's a king who rules the nations. Look at his description in verse 31. It says, and behold, in verse 31, Gabriel continues to speak. You are going to conceive in your womb. I can just imagine what's going on in Mary's mind right now. I'm not even married yet. I'm engaged. What are you speaking about? You know, and the angel just goes forth. You know, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. He's going to be a real man. He's not going to be some, you know, there are heretics that teach that Jesus didn't actually have a body. And you can see right here, he is going to be conceived as a real baby. And he's going to be real flesh and blood. And he's going to be a real human being. And what will they call him? They will call him Jesus. You know, Jesus has become such a casual and sadly even a curse word today. People don't even know what it means. And do you know that in the Hebrew dialect, the word Jesus, it's actually anglicized into Jesus. That's not what it is Yeshua. And you would say, what's so significant about that? Well, immediately they would connect it to who? Joshua in the Old Testament. What was Joshua's role? We did some Bible studies on Joshua. His role was to be the one who delivers Canaan into the hands of his people. He was to be a small savior. Jesus is the greater Yeshua, who is here to not just take us into Canaan, but who is here to take us into the new heavens and the new earth. You see? Joshua did such a tiny thing. Jesus is going to do a grand thing. And every time people in Israel, in Nazareth, would say his name, whether they liked it or not, they were basically saying Savior. They were calling him Savior because Yeshua means Yahweh is our Shua. He's our Savior. Can you imagine? You know, every time people were just calling upon Jesus as, you're the one who saves, you're the one who saves, and they didn't even believe it, except for a few. But this is his name, Jesus. Now look why he's given this name, verse 32 and 33. He will be great. This is amazing. This is the idea in the Old Testament of high and exalted. We sing songs, right? For thou, O Lord, art high and exalted. What this angel is saying to Mary is this son who's going to be conceived in your womb is going to be worshipped. Which means what? He is not just a man, but he is also God. And for the first time, you know, we think that Mary and all these people didn't understand what was going on. But for the first time, the doctrine of the two natures of Christ is being conveyed to even the simple girl. The baby that is going to be born in your womb is both God and man. Amazing reality, right? He will be the Son of the Most High. Do you remember we sing sometimes in church the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai? That's literally the title that the angel uses, a title that is only used of God. Again, he's using all these Old Testament titles for God, and he's applying it to this baby that's going to be born in Mary's womb. He's saying he will be called El Elyon, the sovereign one who is in control of all things. He's going to be born in your womb. And the Lord will give him the throne of David. This is a fulfillment of the promise given to King David in 2 Samuel 7, where it is said, from your descendants I will raise one whose kingdom will be forever. Finally, that promise is being fulfilled. And verse 33 says what? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. He will rule from the New Jerusalem over all the nations without ceasing. His kingdom will have no end, the angel says. I can just imagine if Mary was scared before, she's even more scared now. What is going to be in my womb, you know? The king who's going to rule over all the nations forever without any end. But I think the beginning of comfort is falling upon our heart, because this baby Jesus is not just some weak baby in a manger like we look at in our nativity scenes, but he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will have no opposition. You know why Jesus will rule forever? There's only one way that you would say Jesus will rule forever, and that is that he will put all his enemies under his feet. What causes nations to fall? Well, they get slow and they get casual and they get, you know, enamored with all their successes, and then an enemy comes in and invades them and takes them over. There has never been a nation that has lasted forever, right? People today talk about maybe the downfall of America. I hope it doesn't happen. I'm married to an American, but I think it's possible, because they're losing their ground politically and in any other way. And this is the history of the world, right? Greece, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Rome, they've all fallen. And let me tell you, especially some of you men, if your security this Christmas and this New Year is in politics and when's the next election, you have no hope. The only security we have is in the politics of the king whose kingdom is forever. I mean, go ahead and vote and do your responsibility, but realize that that's just temporary. Realize that the thing that you need to be finding your rest in and your heart in is the kingdom that lasts forever, where all those who trust in Christ are going to be. That's more real than anything that we have on this earth, right? And that was what Mary was given. He's a king who's over all kings. He's a king who loves the lowly. And finally, in verses 34 through 38, he's a king who bears our sins. He's a king who bears our sins. I think this is the most significant thing about the power of Jesus Christ, is the fact that he has no sin so that he can bear the sins of his people. This is why he was born. Look at verse 34. I love Mary's question. I love how practical this teenage girl is, right? She's like, okay, thank you for the theology lesson, but let me give you a biology lesson, okay? Gabriel, I'm a virgin. This can't be. I just love how honest she is. And God loves this kind of honesty from his children. How can this be? I'm a virgin. You know, let's bring it down to science here. And it's a good question that the angel answers, and I think it's important for us to think about this answer. The angel answered and gives her an explanation, and then he gives her an outcome. I want to show you how this miracle, you know, normally God doesn't explain miracles, but because this is such an important miracle, he gives a little bit of an explanation, a little bit. We can't understand everything about miracles, but a little bit of an explanation of the virgin birth of Jesus. It's one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible. Look at what he says. He says, the way in which you're going to conceive, even though you're a virgin, look at verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is the idea of a powerful control, even the idea of a conquering kingdom coming in and overpowering somebody. And he's saying the Holy Spirit will overpower your womb. Your womb will come under the control of the Spirit of God in a unique way, unlike any other birth. But not only is the Holy Spirit involved, you know, many of us think it's only the Holy Spirit, but look at what the angel continues to say. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know, when I was looking at some of these Greek words, I was trembling, because this word overshadow, the power of the Most High overshadowing Mary's womb, is used in Exodus 40 verse 34 of the Shekinah glory coming. You remember the Shekinah, the cloud and the fire that would fall upon the tabernacle? Exact same word is used for the Shekinah glory overshadowing the tabernacle. In some ways, it's saying Mary's womb is like the Old Testament tabernacle, and the power of God's Shekinah glory was going to fall upon it as Jesus was formed. God creates every baby, but in some special way, Jesus was actually being superintended, because he's the third person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, by the other two persons of the Trinity. They were working in Mary's womb in a powerful way, so that what was being created in her womb was directly from heaven. And what's the outcome? Mary, you wanted an answer of how this is going to be possible? God is going to work in your womb in a miraculous way. He's going to create a baby in your womb. What's the outcome? This is key. For this reason, at the end of verse 35, for this reason, the Holy Child, and let's stop there. For the first time in human history, after Adam's fall, because God the Father and God the Spirit were involved in Mary's womb, a child was born who was called a holy child. No other child can be called a holy child. Only Jesus is called a holy child. What does this mean? He's a child that is not like what David said in Psalm 51. He said, in sin my mother conceived me. That wasn't true of Jesus. Jesus was born sinless. 1 John 3 verse 5. And you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And that's why the angel goes on to say, he shall be called the Son of God. This is a title that was given to Jesus in Psalm 2 by God the Father, saying, you have the authority of all the nations. Why? Because you bear the sins of all the nations. Why is Jesus the ruler of all the nations? Because he bore the sins of all the nations. You see the connection? The power of Jesus Christ is connected to his Calvary accomplishment. And he can only do what he did on Calvary. He can only take the sins of all his people if he has no sin of himself. That's the difference between Jesus Christ and any other mediator. He has no sin of himself, and so he can bear the sins of his people. You know, this teenage girl, who is so honest and so frank and so humble, receives another testimony in verse 36. The angel says, in case you think this is not going to happen, do you know your older cousin Elizabeth? She's conceived a son. I can just imagine Mary's jaw just dropping at this point. That old lady? And the angel says, yes. In her old age, this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then he gives this wonderful statement. I'm sure many of you have memorized this. For nothing is impossible with God. Gabriel knew this to be true, right? Gabriel, the one who stood in the presence of God, was speaking from personal testimony. He said, I was there. I was singing when the earth was created. And I know what our God can do. If he says something, it happens. And if he says that a baby is going to be born in your womb, even though you're a virgin, it's as good as true. You know, this has always been the truth that all God's people have rested on throughout history. And it was proved and established at Christmas. Nothing is impossible with God. Job chapter 42 verse 2, I know, God, that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is at the end of the book of Job. Jeremiah 32 verse 17, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. The great pastor J.C. Ryle, if you haven't read him, you should read him again and again. He said this about this verse. He said, a full and believing reception of this principle that nothing is impossible for God is of immense importance to our inward peace. Especially this Christmas. As we think about our brokenness, as we think about our trials, reflect upon the power of God in what he did in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the angel explains that as. He says, nothing is impossible for God, and realize that that is true for God's children as well. Faith never rests so peacefully than when it lays its head upon the pillow of God's power. Let me say that again. Faith, and this is how we need to live this Christmas, never rests so peacefully than when it lays its head on the pillow, not of your power, not of your brother's power, but on the power of God, with whom nothing is impossible. what we cannot overcome in terms of our brokenness and our sin and our trials, God can. That's what Jesus teaches us in His power. And that's why Mary's response needs to be our response this Christmas, right? Verse 38. I'm not going to ask any more questions, Lord, about all the struggles that I have, about all the perplexities that I have. I have many, but I'm not going to ask any questions. I'm going to lay them to rest in this truth. Nothing is impossible for God. And in that, I'm going to just say this. I am your bondslave. She uses this feminine word, doule, that Paul uses, doulos, for himself. You know, before Paul was a doulos, Mary was a doule. I love that. She's an example to us. She says, I don't want to be thinking about my will. I want to be thinking about your will. I don't want to be thinking about my ideas and my thoughts. I want to be thinking about your thoughts. Let it be done to me according to your word. The word of God given through the angel is my rest and my authority this Christmas. Gabriel can leave. It says at the end of that passage, the angel departed. He couldn't depart from Zechariah because he had to do some shepherding with Zechariah. But he could depart from Mary because he said, I found a woman. God has chosen the right woman who simply submits and trusts in you, even when she cannot understand, because she knows who you are. That's the kind of people God loves to use. And that's the kind of person that you need to be if you want to see the blessing of Christ even this Christmas. May the Lord help us to rest in His wisdom, not ours, and power, and say the same. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word that You brought 2,000 years ago to a simple teenage girl called Mary. And as we looked at the scriptures, Lord, it was like we were in her living room, just in awe of Your grace, in awe of Your power that You expressed through Your Son, Jesus Christ, not just for Yourself and for Your glory, but even for our need. And ultimately, Lord, in the way in which You use that power to do the most significant thing for us, and that is to heal us from our sin, to heal us from our rebellion, and to bear that sin upon a tree, again 2,000 years ago, and say it is finished. Lord, help us to rest in who You are and in Your saving power this Christmas, and to rejoice in that above all else. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.